Praise God. Amen. Yet, in all these things, whatever things you're going through in your life, any trial, any tribulation, any heartache, any pressure the devil's putting on you, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen. More than conquerors. What an awesome promise. Amen. You know, it'd be good enough just to be conquerors, to be the one who fights the battle and wins and puts the flag on top of the hill. But how many of you know Jesus put the flag up there for us? Amen. He was the conqueror. So guess what? That makes us more than conquerors. You know why? Because we are the bride of Christ. The best way I've always heard to describe what that means to be more than a conqueror is to describe like maybe a professional boxer like Evander Holyfield, who won a lot of different championships, got in the ring, duked it out with a lot of different guys, knocked them out, won a lot of money. But that just made him the conqueror. Who's more than a conqueror? Evander Holyfield's wife. Hallelujah. Why is that? Because she gets to spend the money that he earned. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. Well, what are we? The bride of Christ. So we get to spend the checkbook of all the kingdom of heaven. That's why he said we've been given the keys to the kingdom. So all we got to do is just pull out the kingdom of heaven credit card and swipe whatever we want in the name of Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, some of you need to wake up in the morning declaring that. Before you even get up out of the bed, before you even brush your teeth, comb your hair, do anything else, you need to get up and say, yet in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. And that's why, because He loved me. Amen. Praise God. That's our reality. And when you start talking that way, you start producing fruit. Amen. Well, this is healing school. Amen. And one of my favorite times during the week. And we've got a twofold vision here at Healing School. Some of you that have been coming for some time know this. But we've got a vision to accomplish two things in your life. Number one, to teach you that it is God's will to heal so that you can receive your own healing and walk in divine health in your own life. But the second purpose is this, to teach you that you are likewise a divine healing technician. And God wants to use your hands and your feet to go and minister healing to this world out there. And these things are not independent of themselves. Because how many of you know the Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. So a lot of times when we get out there and we're ministering to other people healing, sometimes things come back to us just as a result of that. Because we're becoming more and more sensitive to what God's will is in our life. And how many of you are thankful that it is God's will to heal? That it is God's plan for all of His creation to walk in divine healing and divine health. We serve Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. And if He said that thousands of years ago, He has not changed because the Lord changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if He was Jehovah Rapha then to the people of Israel, He is the Jehovah Rapha today to the church of the living God. Amen. So let's lift our hands for a second and let's just thank Him that He is our healer. Father, we thank You that You are the healer and the healer is in the house today. Present to heal us of all of our sicknesses, of all of our diseases, of all of our infirmities. We are healed by the stripes of Jesus because He Himself bore our sicknesses, carried our pains. Therefore, we don't have to bear or carry them any longer. They are put on the cross. Therefore, the healing power of God is in me because the healer lives in me. Somebody say it with me. Say, the healer lives in me. Therefore, I am healed. I'm not trying to get healed. I already am healed. Because Jesus already did it. And put that divine exclamation point on there. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at one of these controversial passages of Scripture today that many people try to use to write off everything I just said. You understand that you start talking about healing to a lot of Christians out there, and they're going to bring up, well, what about Paul's thorn? What about Job's boils? Well, I like to say, what about Jesus' stripes? Amen. Is Jesus' stripes bigger and better than all those things? Yes, amen. But there is some misunderstanding about certain things, such as Paul's thorn in the flesh. And my point this morning is not to teach you why Paul's thorn in the flesh was not sickness and disease like most people teach it. However, we do need to address some of those things. So let's look at it real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Of course, the Apostle Paul's talking here, and he had just talked about this awesome revelation he had being taken up into the third heavens, and how he had seen things that was not even lawful to share. God had given this man much revelation in his life. And he says here in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, when you see this phrase, you see it twice in this verse, being exalted above measure, many people have concluded that what he's describing there is being exalted above measure in myself, therefore describing pride in his life. But that's not automatically what this word means. Sometimes being exalted above measure, it can be referring to pride, but sometimes it can just be certainly referring to how other people view us too. And if he's talking about the abundance of revelations here, you could see how it could certainly mean that. It could mean that he could be puffed up with pride if he's having all these revelations. See, look at me, look what I know, and all these different things. But I believe that what this is describing here, and we're going to find out here in a second, is that this is more describing the being exalted above measure in the eyes of other people because of all the things God's shown me. In other words, my influence being spread into other people's lives through everything God's shown me to give to them. Amen. Notice here it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Now, immediately, people conclude that when it says here that this thorn had been given to him, they immediately conclude that God was the one that gave it to him. And that's because of a misunderstanding of how God operates, and if God is sovereign, therefore he is the one orchestrating all these things, and he's just the great puppeteer in the sky making things happen and so forth. But actually, we can see very clearly from this passage of Scripture who gave this thorn in the flesh to him. Because notice what it says. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan." So while people will argue with you up and down about what the thorn in the flesh was, the Bible actually explains to us right here what it is. It was a messenger of Satan. Say, a messenger of Satan. Now, the word used for messenger here is the Greek word angelos, which is more often translated angel. So you could actually translate this an angel of the devil. Or I would say it this way, a principality. A high-ranking demon was given an assignment against the Apostle Paul, but it came from Satan. So who gave this angel, principality, or whatever you'd want to call it, to him? Satan did, not God. Well, I believe God allowed it. Well, listen, if I were to allow some sexual predator into my home to watch Levi, then that would make me just as guilty, wouldn't it not? There wouldn't be a person out there that would not lock me up and throw away the keys if I did that. So all this stuff about God allowing things and so forth, I'm not a big proponent of that because I believe God is good. And the Bible teaches us that if we know how to give good gifts to our children, we know how to treat our children right, how much more is God going to give good things to us? So why would we automatically conclude that God's doing something different than what we would do with our children? See, if God were guilty of all the things that the church has accused him of doing, there would not be a country on this planet that would not lock him up and throw away the keys for some of the things that we accuse him of doing. But I'm here to tell you today, he's not doing it. There is a misunderstanding. God is good. God is love. He only sends blessings. That's all he desires to do. Now, we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and we got a devil here. And the devil is coming to try to steal, kill, and destroy from our life. But Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. But right here, this can be easily explained. Because he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. And most people immediately take that phrase, a thorn in the flesh, as meaning, see, it was a thorn in his flesh, therefore it had to be some physical infirmity or sickness. Well, no, when you understand things from a Bible perspective, it becomes very easy to explain this. A thorn in the flesh was just simply a phrase that was used by the Jewish people, and I could take you to several scriptures in the Old Testament where the Lord spoke to his people and said, if you don't deal with these ites out there, you know, the Moabites, the Amorites, all those ites, if you don't deal with these nations that are godless out there, then they're going to be thorns in your side, thorns in your eyes, and that was the terminology that was used. What we would say today is this, they're going to be a pain in your neck. Now, if I like to pick on my friend over here, Grant Barton. If I were to say, Grant is a pain in my neck, would that mean that I'm actually saying that Grant is causing physical pain in my neck and it's actually working in my neck like a crick would or something like that? No, I'm using a phrase, right, that's just simply describing he would be irritating me or something like that, right? He doesn't do that. I love my long-haired hippie over there. Praise God. But you know, listen here. It is a phrase. It is just simply a way of describing it. It would be kind of like saying, man, guys, y'all better watch out because outside it's raining cats and dogs right now. Now, if I said that, would that mean that I'm saying that there are alley cats and Labrador retrievers coming out of there? Is that what that means? No, it's a terminology that I'm using to describe that it's raining heavily. That's what's being used here. So when he says a thorn in the flesh was given to me, what he's talking about is an irritant that has come from the devil, has been assigned to me to provoke me, to cause pain, and all these different things. And what becomes very clear to describe after this, he calls it an infirmity. An infirmity. And all the time when we hear the word infirmity in our terminology today, we automatically associate the word infirmity with infirmary. So we think it's talking about physical sickness and disease. But when you see the word infirmity in the Bible, it's describing to weakness. It can be talking about a physical sickness, a physical weakness in your body, but it can also be describing to any weakness in our life. And we're going to come to find out here, he's describing all the persecution and everything that he ended up going through in his life. Amen? In fact, if you look back at the chapter before this, chapter 11, he gives his resume of his infirmities. He describes that I'd been stoned, I'd been shipwrecked, I'd been beaten. Not one time in the list of all the things he went through for the Lord does he describe sickness and disease. Not one time. He's always talking about the persecution, the affliction, the different things that were going on. And I'll tell you, you study the life of Paul, and it is easy to realize there was something supernatural that would get stirred up every place he went. Every place he went, Paul had revival, and he had riots. In fact, it says over in Acts chapter 19, I believe it was, when he went to Ephesus, that there was this coppersmith that was stirred up all these people and brought this riot into this particular area. And people were there full of wrath, screaming and shouting. And the Bible actually tells us this, that some of them showed up and they didn't even know why they were there. They were shouting and they were yelling full of wrath and they didn't even know why they were there. We're seeing a little bit of that in our society today, are we not? Some of the things that we're seeing with all the different protests and riots that go on in this world today are demonically inspired. I'm here to tell you that a lot of that stuff is started by a principality similar to what was going on in Paul's ministry. So it becomes very clear that Paul is describing here the persecution that he was dealing with, the afflictions that were coming against him. And so this caused him to do something. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Now, by him saying, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that indicates something to us. You know what it indicates? That this was evidently a lot of times for him to pray for something. If I were to stand up and say, man, I prayed three times against this hurricane. You know what that means? I'm telling you, usually it don't take me three times to pray to get my answers. So he's saying, I had to pray three times for this. And notice that it says, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Now, I'd never seen this before, but the word Lord is the Greek word kurios, which always describes Jesus. It's always talking about the Lord. So did the Apostle Paul not get the memo of Jesus saying, when you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. You don't pray to Jesus any longer. Did he just miss that truth? No. What is this describing to us? It's telling us that he was pleading with the one who appeared to him on the road to Damascus that told him, you're going to go all through these things and suffer all these things for my name's sake. Jesus was the one that told him that this thorn was going to be given to him by Satan. And therefore, he's pleading with the one that told him that this was going to happen. And in fact, it becomes very interesting that he knew that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Therefore, he was pleading with the Lord about this. He wasn't believing God for this or anything like that to be delivered. Because why? You are not redeemed from persecution and affliction. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But here's the point I want to get across to you today. There are benefits to having an infirmity. There are things that can happen in our life that are helpful to us and can cause us to grow in the things of God. And listen to this, be more used by God in power, strength, and anointing. And the Apostle Paul discovered it through this revelation. Now, I am not being an advocate for embracing suffering and adversity, and I'm not going at it from a perverted view of, oh Lord, bring more negative things into my life or anything like that. What I am saying is, when you have an infirmity in your life, something that you don't have the strength or the ability to remove or change, there are actually advantages to it. And we're going to look at it here. Look at this. So concerning them with this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And then he got a rhema. The Lord speaks to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now what's awesome about this is, notice the first phrase, my grace is sufficient for you. Notice he didn't say my grace is insufficient for you. Because that's the way most people read this. The word sufficient does mean all you need. It's enough. It's all you need. But most people automatically apply that to meaning, well, the saving grace that I receive from the Lord is all I need. Therefore, I don't need to trouble myself worrying about all these natural things of life. That's the way most people apply this. I don't believe that's what that's talking about at all. What he's saying is, my grace is all you need. Meaning, you don't need your own strength, your own power, your own intellect. And I'm going to hammer this hard, and I don't expect this necessarily to go over too well on you today. But this is something that we need to hear and we need to learn. Because it's not till we come to the end of ourself and all of our self-effort. And, well, I've done everything I know to do, but nothing's happening for me. Maybe that's the problem. We get so focused on what we're to do, and we're such type A personalities where we're trying to accomplish everything. And if you want it done right, bless God, you got to do it yourself. That's not Scripture. Amen. Scripture says this, if you want it done right, you let the Lord do it. For the battle is the Lord's. In fact, hold your place and let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Oh man, this should be one of your favorite chapters in the Bible. This is the awesome story, the grand story of that good old jumping Jehoshaphat. Amen. The king of Judah that actually had a good positive reign. And what we see here in 2 Chronicles 20 is how he got word that all of these ites were teaming up and allying themselves to come against him. Hallelujah. And he gets this report, and the Bible says he feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. And that's something that you got to understand. Fear, the temptation to fear, is not sin. The devil will come tell you something's wrong with you because you're afraid right now. No, it's what you do with the fear that's presented to you. Are you going to set yourself to seek the Lord or not? So he sets himself to seek the Lord with all of the people. And at the same time, They pray this awesome prayer that has a lot of great truths in it. But I want us to look ahead at verse 12. Because I want you to notice how they began to conclude this prayer. It says in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now I want you to notice their profession here. Most of us would look at this as not being a good confession of faith. But listen, while we try to build into you who you are in Christ here, and we teach you who you are in Him, what you have through Him, and develop a new identity on the inside of you, a new mentality, and see yourself that way, there are other truths that you also need to remain conscious of. And this, who you are in yourself, who you are apart from Him. Some people will look at it and say, well, bless God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I got another New Testament scripture for you. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. So what becomes very important when you quote Philippians 4:13 is saying, I can do all things through Christ. And you need to emphasize those words because it's not you that has the ability to do it. It's Christ through you. In other words, it's keeping yourself cognizant, conscious of the fact that it is the Lord that's going to get it done if it's going to get done. Amen. Well, the Bible tells me over in 1 John chapter 2, I have an anointing from the Holy One, and I know all things. Yeah, well, the Bible also tells us in the New Testament that if you think you know anything, you know nothing yet as you ought to know it. So what are we seeing here? There is a fine line and a balance between understanding what you have through the anointing, through the Holy Spirit, and through being in Christ, and what you have independent of Him. The Bible teaches us over in Romans that you need to remember, do not forget, from the rock you were hewn. In other words, you need to remain aware of the fact of where you came from, baby. Amen. Now, you're in Christ now, and you have a lot of things through Christ. But you need to always be aware, because it's important to keep yourself grounded and focused on the right thing, to understand it is the Lord that's going to be doing this. Pride is a subtle thing. And it can creep in, and you're starting to do things in the arm of the flesh, and you don't even realize it. You might think and say to people, well, I'm trusting the Lord, but there's a lot of things that prove whether or not we're trusting the Lord or not. Here, I'll give you one example. When you're going through something, like, or you're presented with a problem, are you doing something? Are you trying to figure it out? Or are you praying? See, praying is basically a way in which we're showing, Lord, I'm trusting you in this. Didn't we not just read this? We have no power against this great multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're looking at you, Lord. We're looking to you. And then guess what happens after this? After they declare this, the Lord starts speaking through the prophet to the people, and one of the awesome truths, He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the enemy you see today will be no longer. For the battle is not yours, it's God's. But one of the things we get locked up into, and I'm telling you, the devil deceives us in this, is a lot of times we see the battles as our own. In fact, it actually says this, do not fear or be dismayed, for the battle is not yours but God's. You know what that illustrates to us? Is that if you are fearing, if you are afraid and you are dismayed, then it's because you see the battle as yours. Because what did He say? Do not fear or be dismayed, for the battle is not yours but God's. If we are afraid, it's because we see it as our battle and not His. How many of you are afraid that God ever loses any of His battles? Are you sitting there, staying up all night, wringing your hands, worried that God might actually lose one of these battles to Satan? No. Well, if He said, your battles are my battles, then why are we troubled, fretting, and worrying about those things? We need to see it as God's battle, amen? And put our eyes over on the Lord to be the answer to that, amen? Now go back over to 2 Chronicles 12. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians. Did I say Chronicles again? I'm just making sure you're paying attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You get a star today, Connie. Thank you. Hallelujah. My grace is sufficient. It's all you need. You don't need your own effort. You don't need your own ability. You don't need your own understanding. What do you need? God's grace. What's God's grace? Now, we got all these different views. I like one little, is it an acronym you call it? Christ. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that right there. It's God's ability and power to producing you what you could have never done on your own. So grace is not unmerited favor, just unmerited favor, or grace is not just the saving grace that you receive when you were born again. There is grace to live not just free from the penalty of sin, grace to live free from the dominion of sin. Grace to empower you and enable you to do what you could have never done on your own. And that's what Paul got a revelation of here. Notice this. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, this is the Greek word dunamis, should better be translated power. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now the word perfect there, I think it comes from the Greek word teleos, which describes to come to completion, to come to an end, or to full maturity. All right? Now, oftentimes we associate that with growing up in Christ. This is talking about God's power coming to an end. God's power coming to completion. God's power coming to full maturity in your life. Wow, now that brings a different view on this thing, doesn't it? And what it teaches us is this, is that one of the reasons God's power does not come to an end in our life, come to full maturity, and we're not experiencing all the power He said we can operate in, is because we've either never become weak or realized how weak we are. Wow. Now that is a different way of looking at it, isn't it? And I'm telling you, this is something the Lord has taught me being in ministry. Many times I have stood up, and my best messages, best anointing I've ever sensed, the most power that I've ever experienced in any time of ministry I've ever done was when I felt the weakest going into it. And you know why that is? It's not that God's sitting up there saying, well, they feel weak enough, now I'm going to pour more power out on them. No, it's this. It's because the tendency we have when we feel the weakest is to depend more on Him. Amen. It's like if I had one of our brothers stand up here right now. If I'm standing next to him and I'm just kind of leaning on him a little bit, well, I might be getting a little bit of strength from him to hold me up. But what if I just totally threw myself over on him and they're having to hold me like that? What am I getting more of? More strength from them. The more you lean on His everlasting arms, the more of the strength you get from His everlasting arms. Amen. So what I'm saying is, the more dependent we are on God, the more power we see come into our life. Or let me put it this way, based on this definition for the word perfect, to come to an end, to come to fulfillment. Until we come to the end of ourselves, we will never reach the end of His power. Until we come to the end of ourselves, we will never experience the full maturity of His power in our life. Amen. So what are we seeing here? One of the ways we're going to become more used of God is by realizing how much we need Him. How much we need to be depending on Him. Amen. See, when I go to India, there's this religious practice in India that I never really liked too much to hear them say, but these guys, you'd be talking to them and you say, how are you doing, brother? I'm doing great by the grace of God. I'm doing wonderful by the grace of God. They'd add by the grace of God to everything. And I'd always look at that and say, why do you got to say that? And then I started realizing, that's actually a good thing to say. You know why? Not because I'm trying to impress anybody or anything, but it's keeping me aware that everything I am, all that I can do, and all the good things that are happening is by His grace. Not by my works, not by my self-effort, my own abilities. It's totally by Him. And so remaining aware of that, you can get more of that grace from Him. Amen. So He says here, my grace is made perfect, or my strength is made perfect in weakness, which His power is His grace there. And then it says this, notice this. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what's He saying here? Once He got this revelation from the Lord that my strength is made perfect in your weakness, He's like, well, bring it on. I'm actually going to get gladly boast in the fact of all the infirmities I have in my life. Any weakness that I have. Amen. I love this. Most gladly, I will rather, look at this, boast in my infirmities. You know what the word boast means? To brag. To brag or to glory in. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This explains, everything I'm teaching you right now, explains why the Lord calls certain people. And it seems like other people aren't as used, aren't called, are not even saved. And it's all according to this principle that I'm teaching you right now. Look here in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says here, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, let me say right here, this does not mean that God is just out there saying, I'm going to use you and I'm not going to use you. And there's this divine election thing out there where independent of any decisions we ever make, God's just making sure He's going to do what He wants to do. I don't believe that at all. What I believe happens is this, is that like in the parable where Jesus taught that the man was given a great supper. Do you remember that? This guy's given a great supper and he says, go invite all the people to come. And he went first to all the wealthy, all the rich, all the noble. And he goes to them and says, everything is prepared. The master is inviting you to come over and have a supper with him. And they all, with one accord, began to give excuse why they couldn't come. One of them said, I just bought some oxen, I got to test them. Another said, I just got married and I cannot come. Amen. What are they all describing there? They're saying that I have something else in my life that is more important than what the master's doing right now. It's more important than that supper. So it's not that the Lord is not calling the wise, the noble, and the mighty. It's that they are rejecting the call. Because why? They got too many distractions in their life. Too busy. People will ask questions like this and say, why are there so many more miracles that are done in places like Africa and India and these third world countries? And everybody's all confused about that. I was like, it's not that confusing. All you have to do is go realize people will travel for miles and miles and miles on foot to come hear the gospel. And in the United States of America, as a general rule, people, you're basically having to entertain them to get them to come to church. We are blessed in this nation. We have been given so many wonderful things. But the negative part of that is they can become thorns that choke the production of God's Word in our life. But it doesn't mean that you've got to get rid of all your stuff so that you can be used more from the Lord. What does it mean? You just need to prioritize things better and say, this is important, this is not. I'm going to utilize these things. It's like why the Lord always seemed to condemn the rich and laud the poor. You ever notice that throughout the Bible? You're like, why is that, Lord? It's because when you come to a poor person, like say a homeless person, which is according to that parable I was just telling, say, hey, the master's prepared this supper for you. Well, let me check my agenda for the day. Well, it's wide open. I can come. Amen. Because they don't have distractions. They don't have things that are vying for their attention. So what becomes important for us to understand is it's not a problem to have stuff, but God doesn't want the stuff to have you. And when they are hindering you by taking your attention and choking the production of what God wants to do, you have to sacrifice some things during that time. Amen. So here, when he says, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, he says in verse 28, but the base things of the world are what God's chosen. The things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? And here's the whole purpose of it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. See, because what's the tendency? If I've got a lot of stuff, if I've got a lot of intellect, if I've got a lot of different things, then it's easy to say, it's because of this that I got this from the Lord. And the Lord's not going to let that happen. He is going to let no flesh glory in his presence. Amen. And then it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. You ought to write this verse out and say it over yourself every day. But of him I am in Christ Jesus, who became for me wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. Because it's all of him, not of me. And notice the next verse. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord gave me a message several years back, and I've actually never been able to preach this one. He's never led me to preach it, but it's got an awesome, catchy title. You ready for this? It'll light people up. Two things God wants you to brag about. Two things God actually wants you to boast in, glory in, and brag about. Now, we always look at bragging as being bad. Because most of the time it is. We're bragging on ourselves, and we're bragging on all we know and all we've seen and all these different things. But there's actually two things God tells you to brag about. We are obviously already seen one of them. We need to be boasting in our infirmities. Bragging about how weak we are and what we don't know. Amen. You know, and this is hard on people. Because people's pride don't like to say these words. I don't know. Now, I have people who come to me and say things like, hey, what do you think of this? Or what do you think this pastor? And I feel, you know, I'm in a role here. You know, I need to learn humility and say, you know what? I don't know.
I'll try to find out.
Yeah, I might try to find out for you. Amen. But if we don't know, we don't know. And the truth is, humility walks in reality. That is the best way to describe humility. So many people are trying to be humble but are really proud. If I'm walking in true humility, reality is the key. And you know what the reality is? Pastor Trey, I love this and you've done this and all these things. Well, if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Trey. That's what I like to say. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Trey. And that does not mean you say that. You put your name in there. Amen. And that's the truth. That's the reality. Anything good that happens in us, through us and for us is by the grace of God. And it's nothing that we can lay claim to. And we got to be careful about this. I'm telling you, it is a subtle thing and it is a quick thing that will abort how much God uses you. And it's easy to find out. Yeah, how much do we talk about ourselves? All the things we know, all the things we've done. You know, it's just catching ourselves and learning and say, you know what? What about you? What do you know? What do you have? Amen. And receive from others. It's not all about us. And the more we learn to operate in this, the more we're going to operate in God's power. I'm here to tell you, because why? Humility, you know, I made reference earlier to it's important to understand who you are in Christ. But it's also important to understand who you are in yourself. And you know why? The Lord gave me this statement before. Knowing who you are in Him produces boldness. But knowing who you are in yourself produces humility. Knowing who you are in Him produces boldness. But knowing who you are in yourself produces humility. And both boldness and both humility are what are used to perfect God's power in you. They're both important. Amen? Being more and more God-dependent. So he says, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. So what's the other thing? Yeah, somebody's thinking about that. What's the other thing God told us to brag about? Well, go to Jeremiah chapter 9. First thing is, we need to be bragging in our weaknesses. But there's another thing we should be bragging about. Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 23. I love this passage of Scripture. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So when he says there, don't glory in your riches and your might and in your wisdom, the word glory there means to brag about it, to boast in it. So he's saying, don't boast in what you have and what you know and what you can do. Rather, boast in who you know he is in you. Amen. So if you bring this in a nutshell, the two things you're to brag about are this. Number one, man, apart from him, I can do nothing. Apart from him, I know nothing. Apart from him, I have nothing, am nothing. But in him, I can do all things. In him, I know all things. And in him, I am everything. It's a beautiful balance there that keeps you in the position of humility and not letting that little P word come into your life that will abort everything God wants to do in and through you. We're talking about being used of the Lord today. How many of you want to be used more by God? Then you are absolutely needing this. Amen. This is important for you. Because every single person in here should desire to have God flow through them more, to exhibit His love and His power and His grace through us into the lives of other people. But it's going to take having this revelation and learning to boast in all that He is. Now go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and I'll start to wrap this up. Y'all are thinking, man, where did you go on vacation to come back with a message like this? Amen. Well, sometimes you just got to learn. I was driving back. I was thinking about this week, and when we were driving back, I was like, Lord, what direction do you want us to go? And this is what He showed me. Amen. Because why? Evidently, it's something that we need in here. We need a little bit more of this. You don't want to be doing something in your life that is keeping God from being able to flow through you, do you? We want to get rid of those things, don't we? Well, this is one of those things that can absolutely abort God's plan and purpose for us. So he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ, look at this now, may rest upon me. The word rest there literally means this, to tabernacle upon. To tabernacle upon. Similarly to how a tent would come over someone. If you were living inside of a tent, that tent is upon you. You could make a case that this is describing how the Shekinah glory of God filled and came upon the temple and the tabernacle. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened when the glory of God rested upon the people of God? What was something that happened every single solitary time? People hit the deck. Every knee bowed, every person laid prostrate. No flesh gloried in His presence. So what are we seeing here as a benefit? Is that when Christ's power rests upon us, all that's you must bow its knee. All that is in your flesh, in your strength, in your understanding, and all those things, they can't stand there. I love to use this analogy. You remember what the Bible says that when Mount Sinai and the glory of the Lord came over Mount Sinai. It said that the mountain melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. Why is that? Because when God's presence shows up, all that's natural and carnal melts away. So the more of the anointing that comes upon us, the more of His presence that comes upon us, it will absolutely devour. Amen. Like that all-consuming fire, all the chaff in your life, all the natural things. And there are natural things that are keeping us back from everything God wants us to have. And I am on a mission myself to find out, what are those things that I need to get into that refiner's fire and get removed from my life so I can be more of an honorable vessel for Him. And so we can see every single person that comes through these doors healed and full of the glory and power. It's on us. It's not on God. How much can we yield? How much can we bend our knee? How much can we let Christ's power come upon us? Look at verse 10. I love this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, that's actually too strong of a term. The word actually just means that I choose to, and I'm willing to allow these infirmities, reproaches, and so forth. So he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Look at this now. For Christ's sake. I'm so glad he threw that in there. Because you know what that does? It automatically disqualifies all of those things that we go through that were self-inflicted. I didn't expect that part to go over too well either. But that right is truth. There's some things we bring on ourselves. Okay? So we need to understand they got to be for Christ's sake is what we're talking about here. But it's these infirmities, these reproaches, these needs, these persecutions, these distresses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Amplified Bible says it this way. I love this. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. How many of you could use more divine strength? Tired of doing it in the arm of the flesh? Tired of doing it on your own? Well, I'm telling you, the Bible says God resists the proud. Amen. Doesn't the Bible say over in James chapter 4, but He gives more grace? How many of you would want more grace in your life? How many could use more grace? I'll put both hands up and a foot. Hallelujah. I want more grace in my life. But what does it say? He gives more grace as it is written. He gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. Now, the proud is not just those that are haughty and that are arrogant and that are bragging and all that extreme form of pride that we oftentimes focus on. Pride is just being self-sufficient and not Christ-dependent. I do it myself. You know? And I'm telling you, we do that because we have learned that I want some control. I don't want to relinquish any control in my life. And I'm telling you, this is one thing that keeps God from moving in certain atmospheres. It's because the leadership doesn't want to release control. I am determined here at this church to release complete control, even though I'm the shepherd of the church. Amen. Because ultimately, He is the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And we want what He wants, and we want what He does. Now, He has structures of authority there, but we want to let God be God, amen? And not limit Him and keep Him from doing everything He wants to do. Amen? So we need to learn to bow our knee and yield. Just like He says here, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Glory be to God. Go over to Zechariah chapter 3, and now I'm really concluding. I love this passage right here. This is always been one that's very near and dear to me, to understand God's grace. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. It said, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." Now, this should automatically make you think of something. What describes the church in the book of Revelation? Golden lampstands. Amen. So be thinking that way. This is a description prophetically of the church. And what I love about it is the fact that the church is described as golden lampstands. Gold being the most precious commodity we have on this earth. Amen. So even though the Lord was correcting these seven churches in Revelations, and only like one of them didn't have any corrections that he had offered to them, and they were full of a bunch of faults and a bunch of mistakes, he still called them all golden. Why? Even though you might have some faults and flaws in your life, the Lord still sees you as the most precious commodity. Amen. Golden lampstands. And then he says in verse 3, two olive trees are by it. Oh, now, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" Here's the right answer. "No, my Lord." Don't tell him what you think it is. Just basically confess and say, "Lord, you know everything." Amen. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." In other words, what he's saying is, it's not going to be by your own might, it's not going to be by your own power, not going to be by manpower and all the utensils that you have to do all this with. It's going to be by the Spirit of God that this temple gets rebuilt, glory to Jesus. And the only thing you're going to be able to say when you put the top on, and you put the cherry up there, is you're going to be able to say this: "Grace! Grace! Not what I did, not how strong I am, it's grace." And any time you can't say it was grace, you're hindering what God wants to do in your life. This is the way God works. Amen. Now notice that this golden lampstand had the bowl with an olive tree to the right and the left of it. What are olive trees known for in their day? What was one of the big benefit? It wasn't so they could put olives on salads. It was so that they could get what? Oil. Olive oil. The oil was precious to them. And it was useful. Now notice this now. Why? I love the Amplified Bible there. It says that there is these olive trees to the left and the right. The Amplified Bible describes it like this, saying continuously feeding that bowl with oil. See, it's not like he just gave him a little oil. He gave him trees of olives. Why? So there's an endless supply of this oil or this anointing. Notice what it goes on to say. Look at verse 8. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. The work that I began, I will complete in you, says the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." And we've seen scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. They're scanning the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of some people. What people is that? The ones that say, "Grace, grace!" Not who I am and what I've done. Hallelujah. Then I answered and said to them, here's a great question right here. You got to love it. I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? So if these trees are what are producing the continuous supply of oil, I need to know what these olive trees are. Aha, look at this. At the right of the lampstand and to its left. And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? What's the right answer? No, my Lord. Hallelujah. You know, you got to give Paul credit. Even at the beginning, when he was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus, and a voice comes out of heaven, blinded him. And the voice comes out and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know what his answer was? Listen to this. "Who are you, Lord?" He had enough sense to know, "You're Lord now, baby. I don't even know who you are." This is what made this man usable and why the Lord counted him faithful. Amen. So he said, "No, my Lord." Look at verse 14. So he said, "These are the two anointed ones." Say anointed ones. "Who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Okay. God the Father, the Lord of the whole earth. And there's two anointed ones that are standing beside him. Who do you suppose might they be? How about Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, and the anointing himself, the Holy Ghost? So where is this grace going to come from? Well, when we shout grace out to it, we say, "Grace, grace." We're basically saying it's through Jesus and it's through the Holy Ghost. That's where the anointing comes from that's going to enable me to be saved, to be used, to be called, to have God's power flowing in and through me. It's not by my might nor by my power, but it's by the might of Jesus and it's by the power of the Holy Ghost that I am going to get filled up to overflowing, enabling me to do what I never could have done on my own through the power and strength of God's great grace. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Y'all can sit down. Thank you for that thunderous applause. This is how we live and what we constantly have to revisit in our lives. To know it's by His Spirit. It's by Jesus. I am what I am. What did Paul say? I love it. It's like Popeye talking here. You love it. Hey, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we ain't what we are by eating a can of spinach, amen. We are what we are by drinking the anointing, amen. And letting the power of the Holy Ghost and Christ in us, giving us strength we never could have had on our own. He's the one that's going to enable us. So I just challenge you, implore you today, that you need to get alone with the Lord and find out. Say, "Lord, show me what's been of me. What are things that maybe have hindered me from flowing and everything that you would have for me?" And be prepared for the answer. And when he asks you, "Do you not know what these things are?" What should your answer be? "No, my Lord, but you know all things." Hallelujah. Because we're not dependent on our own intellect and what we figured out. We're dependent on the mind of Christ on the inside of us. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God.